I want to do a poem with you, but not yet. You may be seated. We have really, really great scripture this morning. Jacob's ladder at Bethel, where the Lord establishes the same covenant with Jacob as he had done with Abraham. Stories that are the basis for Israel's claim to the Holy Land yet to this very day. And we have songs to sing and worship as our response to God's history with us, including our old campfire song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder." And so there's a great preaching text. All summer, we're reading through Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's weightiest epistle, theological implications for Christians of Paul's day, but authoritative for us this very morning and for all time to come. And down at the very end of that, Paul's line, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen?" That line reminds me of an encounter in C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce. And this is an encounter that I've discussed with you here before. And it's one of my favorite encounters, and this is probably not the last time you'll hear about it. And here's the event. A pompous English bishop who is referred to as the ghost in gaiters, who is too vain and too self-important and frankly too stupid to realize that he has died and gone to hell, rides the overnight bus up to heaven. And he's met there at heaven's gate by an old friend, someone who they knew each other from their earthly life together. And as they're talking, the bishop pontificates to him about his faith. And he tells his heavenly friend, "My faith is a very precious thing to me." And the friend responds that there is no faith in heaven, no need for faith or hope. And so there's no faith and no hope because it's all realized. It all comes true here. You actually see God. With the arrogant pomposity of his intellectual pseudo-sophistication, the bishop responds knowingly that God is a beautiful idea, not to be taken literally, but wonderful to contemplate. And his heavenly friend is stunned. And he says, "Can it actually be that you do not believe in God at all?" And the bishop gets back on the bus for the return trip to hell, where he will go on continuing the intellectual inquiries, the wonderful moving pursuits of which he is so proud. And in fact, he's just written a paper. And the paper is a sophisticated document contemplating how much better things would have been, how much better things would have turned out for everyone if Jesus had not been so impetuous in his youthful zeal, but had lived his life patiently to die at a great and gracious old age. God is not an idea. God is not an idea. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though this body be destroyed, yet shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger. That's the faith and hope, not only of me, but the faith and hope of Job, as he squats in the ashes of desolation, arguing with Bildad and his other detractors. It's hope, as Paul says. Hope, because Job has not seen God yet, but he will see God. He'll see God in God's own time, and God is faithful. God, whose word cannot be broken. At the very opening of the drama of Job, if you remember the story, we ourselves get to peek in, we get to peer in the window of heaven at the assembly of the heavenly beings. In this life, we have faith in the promises of God for everlasting life and for God himself, whom we cannot yet see, but only hope. This beautiful scripture comes from Romans 8, which reminds me that when I was a seminarian at the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, we would draw from a hat or a box a bit of scripture, a piece of paper with a bit of scripture, and that would be your preaching assignment. And it was considered a plum if you got a preaching assignment from Romans 8. It was the ultimate theological prize, because Romans chapter 8 is a theological treatise. And I got it this morning, but I declined. I commend it to you for your personal study. Father Steve likes to assign homework. That's your homework when you go home this week. Read Romans chapter 8. I have too many other choices this morning than they're all treasures. All treasures. So I'm not doing Romans 8. Summer 2014 is parable summer. And in the gospel reading for today, Jesus tells the crowd the parable of the weeds and the wheat. He tells the crowd, and then he explains it to us, his disciples. Jesus is the sower. He sows the good seed. You and I are the good seed, just as last Sunday Father Steve showed us that we are the good soil, the good fruitful ground. And the kingdom promise in this gospel is very great for us. In this morning's gospel, just as with our Matthew reading that we did last Wednesday evening about the good sheep at the right hand and the wicked goats at the left hand, there's a sharp contrast here between good and evil, the saved and the damned. You heard it, and I quite frankly rather enjoy Jesus' imagery of the weeds and then being collected and burned in the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love that. Let them have it. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a classic scriptural metaphor. It's a threat. Some fool lightly tossed the threat aside, saying, laughing it off, "Well, can't hurt me none. I lost all my teeth. They've all done been pulled. No gnashing of teeth for me." And the answer comes back, "Friend, teeth will be provided." Or maybe it's no metaphor at all. The truth is, that's no concern of us, no concern to us. God and his angels will take care of all that. But the image of divine wrath visited upon the wicked is priceless. It's no threat to us. We are the good seeds of God, children of the kingdom. What does that mean, children of the kingdom? In fact, what does the kingdom mean? And this is my commercial for this morning. Come to Sunday school this fall, and we'll thrash it out. Now, so those are our three Bible readings for illustrious preaching, but that's not where I'm going. I'm thinking of this poem that I mentioned at the beginning. It's the psalm for today. It's not in your bulletin. Psalm 139, it's beautiful. It's one of my topmost favorites. In the prayer book, one of the 150 Psalms of David, it's relevant to our entire scripture package and theme for this morning. The kingdom of God and his holy angels, Jacob and the ladder to the kingdom, Paul and the hope of the kingdom, Jesus Christ and the seeds of the kingdom. Not long ago, I read of the death of an old friend whose obituary said, "Went to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And of course, that's from the 23rd Psalm. But is that a metaphor or is it truth? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that a metaphor? Is it a symbol or is it absolute truth? It is at least a faithful expression of hope in this life about what happens when we close our eyes for the last time, leaving, as C.S. Lewis said, leaving faith and hope behind as we step out into God's whatever. These things come very powerfully to my mind when we meet here for our liturgy of the burial of the dead. That's part of what I want to think about with you just for a moment now in Psalm 139, and Psalm 139 is the poem that I want to do with you. So what do? You take out a prayer book from the pew rack in front of you, a prayer book, and you turn to page 794, page 794, Psalm 139. We're going to do it responsively by half verse, so that you get the full sense of your affirming echo in the Hebrew poetry. And as we get down toward the end, we're going to skip verses 18, 19, 20, 21. You can come back if you want to and read those later, and you'll see why I'm skipping them. So responsive then. Page 794. Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You trace my journeys and my resting places. Indeed, there's not a word on my lips. You press upon me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go then from your spirit? If I climb up to heaven, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, even there your hand will lead me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as the day. For you yourself created my inmost parts. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. My body is not hidden from you. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. How deep I find your thoughts, O God. If I were to count them, there would be more in number than the sand. We skip down to verse 22. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me. So you see, that's a favorite psalm for the burial office as we hopefully entrust loved ones and time ourselves into whatever God has in mind for us after this, the way everlasting. What will that be? What will it be? It's a mystery. It's a mystery that C.S. Lewis and many other Christians, and indeed the hope of the church itself, have not seen, but hope as eternal life in the presence of the Lord God. And I will tell you this morning, I absolutely love Lewis's imagery of going there on that overnight bus, sleeping on the coach all night through the darkness until just as the light of God dawns, for there is no sun or moon there. God himself is the light. The light of God dawns on me, awakens me, and I'm welcomed, stepping out of the bus under the green grass of paradise. Is it real? Is it a dream? Or is it real?